today in the nation of Israel. And God's advice to the nation of Israel in the book of Jeremiah was to get back to the old paths. Now in the Bible, the old paths always represent the right way that God wants it done. And the nation of Israel had strayed from that in the book of Jeremiah, much as the church has strayed from it today. In fact, if you would go back in history and you could be in Israel around 580 BC when Jeremiah writes this, and you knew anything about the Bible at all, you'd know that the nation of Israel was hardly recognizable to the great nation it was under David and Solomon. It had got into every form of apostasy. They still had services on Saturday. They still went through the temple worship. They went through everything, but there was no purpose to it and there was no meaning to it. I find today that that's the way most churches are. I find most of God's people been saved 5, 10, 15 years. They have no more clue now than what's going on than they did the day they got saved. That's very unfortunate. I don't always blame that on the Christian. I think most of that responsibility falls on the pastor. I believe that the church's job is to edify, to admonish, to teach, to instruct, and to build men and women up in the faith. But I know that there's only, and I'll tell you this right now, and this will save you some time. See, if you're trying to scope our church out, been coming for 3 or 4 weeks, let me cut you to the quick. We don't have a contemporary service here. We have some contemptible services, but we don't have any contemporary. This is not a smorgasbord where you can go in and pick whatever you like, get whatever you want. We just serve one thing here. This is a lot like the City Union Mission. You bums just haven't figured that out yet. That's why you ought to go down to the mission tonight. There's a bunch of people that are starving to death and they're hungry. And you don't see anybody when they bring in, and I'm not saying, I think the food's pretty good. In fact, a couple times, I felt like I'd like to have some of that. But I've never seen any of the guys down there. You know, everything has changed. We used to call them bums. We can't call them bums anymore. Now they're transients. See, politically correct, they're transients. There used to be a drunk, and there's no more drunks. There's chronic alcoholics. Sounds good. You almost want to be one, see? But these guys down here, when they feed them, they never ask. I've never seen one say, do you have anything else to eat? They know that out in the world where they're at, and they've lost everything. Out in the world that they're at, they've lost everything, and because they lost everything, they're not in a position to be picky about what they eat. And they know that they come to a place that will feed them and they can count on 3 hots and a cot, as they say, every day. And though it may not be what, I mean, the great society people of this city may turn down their nose at eating down at the City Union Mission, they know that it's always there and they know that somebody cares about them and they know that there's food available. Now that's the way it should be for a child of God. You ought to realize that there's nothing in this world that's going to satisfy you after you get saved. And we can dress up the services and make them look as worldly. You see, that's what we're into today. We're so afraid that portraying God in Christianity is going to offend somebody, that we want to dress it up so you come to church and not be offended, that somehow I can get the message of Christ. But if I window dress it, if I put all the nice stuff in, that you'll somehow it'll take the sting out of the gospel message. Well, let me tell you something. I don't want to take the sting out. I want to make it sting even harder. Because I know in the society that we live in today, we're very lethargic. I don't know what that word means, but I heard a guy use it and it sounds really impressive. I know that the body of Christ is much like the nation of Israel. And I know that last week, after the solid foundation we laid, talking about last week, I told you that we were going to begin a study, and we're in the middle of helping you grow. My goal is to make marriages stronger. You only make marriages stronger by taking individual men and women and making them stronger in the Word of God individually. You know my policy. I'll spend an hour a week with anybody You don't even have to be a member of this church. I'll spend an hour a week with anybody helping you put together the Word of God that you can learn it to make your marriage better, to make your own personal walk with God better. Many of you have children. No, that's wrong. All of you have children. You may have not got down much of the Bible, but most of you got down, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. If you walk down, I walked down to the nursery there right before Danny sung, and boy, I think that place is packed. We got more kids than we know, and that's a good sign. That's healthy. That's what we want. But you know what? You got to raise those kids, right? A lot of parents need help with that today. And maybe you don't have any kids today, but maybe you're contemplating having children. And you need to learn. You know what? You don't want to wait till you have kids to find out what to do with them. Just like you don't want to get married and then find out how to have a right marriage. See? So around here, we stay on the old paths. I've had guys tell me, other pastors tell me, you know, that they go contemporary because you got to do that to reach people. You know what I believe? I believe you reach people today just like you did in the book of Acts. I still believe, as Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto them. You see, in most churches, they want to lift up the people. Want to lift up the pastor. I want to lift up Christ here. Amen. I want you to go out of here today, and I want you to think about one thing, and that is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and where you're at in your relationship. Hopefully something I say today will turn a button in your life. Flip a switch. And you'll say, I want to learn more about God. I want to take that man up. Well, you know what? When I was growing up, if I'd have had somebody stand up there and say to me, I'll spend an hour a week with you in the Bible, I'd have wore his ears out all week long. I mean, that's how you learn. That's how you learn. Last week, we laid a solid foundation. And I told you it was in preparation for beginning the study that we're going to take today to help you understand the seven things that changed about you the day you got saved. Now, we're not going to get through all seven today. We're going to take them one a week. Maybe we'll get two a week. But we're going to talk today, and we're going to begin a study. You need to understand. You need to understand that the day you got saved, something changed. Now, most of God's people, they know the terminology. They'll say, well, the day I got saved, I got born again. That's good. Well, the day I got saved, I got washed in the blood. That's good. Well, the day I got saved, I got redeemed. That's great. Well, the day I got saved, I became God's child. That's good. But that doesn't state what happened internally to you. Now, I believe that one of the many reasons why God's people fail today to fulfill what God wants them to do. Remember, this overall study has to do with the fact that we know now what our job is as a church. What your job is as an individual Christian. We got into it a couple of weeks ago. Your job is to finish what God started. He started it, was on this earth for 33 years to give you a model, and then went back to heaven, and then he told you and me that greater things will you do than he did. Why? Because he expected you and I to pick up the ball and finish what he started. And most of God's people do not know that today. One of the reasons they don't know that is because they don't understand how to do that. The reason they don't understand how to do that is because they don't understand what took place inside them the day they got saved. Now, that's what we're going to talk about starting today. And I guess if there's any area in your life that gives you and I the ability to fulfill God's plan, it's understanding these things. You see, once you get saved, you have to begin to grow spiritually. And when you begin to grow spiritually, things change. And the spiritual growth process is something that most of God's people never experienced. I've met people that were saved for 10, 15, 20 years that honestly, they never grew past the day they got saved. Now, part of that is the pastor's fault, but part of that is their fault. Staying in a place where you don't get fed is not your pastor's fault. If I went to a restaurant and it was terrible food, I wouldn't go back the next week. I mean, it's as simple as that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't leave your church if you're going to a church someplace. I'm just talking. I'm just telling them. And when you understand that our job is to finish what God started, then we see that these seven areas are the absolute crucial things that we need to grasp. Now, you know, when I preach, when I teach, I come at it from several different angles. I know that sitting under the sound of my voice today, we've got a lot of young Christians. I know that we've got some visitors here today, and I want to be you know, sensitive to you. You're coming in here not knowing where we've come from and what we're doing. So I take a little time to bring everybody up to speed. But I teach this morning for young Christians who really need to know to begin to put these things into their lives. I've got some of you that have been around now for 3 years. Some of you longer than that have been with me. And you have come so far in the Word of God, and you're doing so well. You're now working with people, teaching them the Bible in our discipleship program. And some of you are going to come to the point in your life where you really like this concept of working with people. You're going to come to the realization that the only two things in this world that are worth investing your life in are the only two things that are going to last for all of eternity. One of them is the Word of God, and the other one is the souls of men. You've already bought into the Bible, and now that you've got into the level where you're beginning to work with people, you're seeing the value, and you're going to say to yourself, I really want to learn this Bible because I want to work with people on a level that really allows me to impact their lives with the Word of God. And there's some of you in here that have that ability. Some of you don't know you have that ability yet. I know you have that ability, and some of you are moving through that threshold. And it's all a pact, like we talked about last week. It's all about getting experience. And sometimes you got to go through the tough things to get experience. But we talked about that when these seven things really begin to work in your life. And we talked about that they're immediate the day you get saved. I mean, they don't kind of stage themselves in. The day you got saved, all seven of these things took place in the moment in a twinkling of an eye. They're immediate, but they're not always apparent. And as you grow, they manifest themselves outwardly. We talked about last week, if you remember, how it manifests itself in your purpose. Your purpose in life changes. Your passion in life changes. Your perspective in life changes. And certainly your patience in life changes. And as we go through that process, it now gives us the ability to complete the mission that our commander-in-chief has given us. And as you look, as I said a little while ago, as you look on the horizon, boy, the storm clouds are building. We know now that the Bible, when you put it into your life, the day you got saved, the Bible changes the inner man, Bible changes the outer man, and the Bible changes the end of man. Very good. Very good. We now know from last week that every church has three types of Christians. And sitting here this morning, you were in one of these categories. If you're a young Christian, you're not in one of these categories yet, you will grow in time into one of these categories. Obvious, my job, but pastor of the church, is to help you get to the best category. But every church, for the last 35 years of my life, I've been in every church, more churches than I can think of, and I find the same thing wherever I go. You find people who make things happen. The power of God in their life dictates that things just happen when they're around. You have people who make things happen. You have people who watch what's happening, and then you have people that don't have a clue what's happening. And that's what you've got. Now today, I say, I'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, and we want to go to chapter 5. Now I'm going to take a very familiar verse, but this is the first thing that got changed the day you got saved. And it's a very familiar verse. You've heard me quote it many, many times. But what we're going to do today is we're going to dissect it. This is like a little biology class. Really, this is a philosophy class today. Because I'm going to show you, as a young Christian, what you got to get over. At the same time, I'm going to show you young, older Christians who are ready to move in to deal with people, some things that you need to understand about people in circumstances and situations. And you're going to find me coming back and forth to these all day today. So whatever category you're in, if you're a young Christian, get it for where you're at. If you're somebody that's on that upper level, get it from where you're at and get it from how you're going to use it. But here's the verse, great verse. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. I love you. I thank you today, Father, for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you for those that are here. We pray, Father, that you'll bless us in all that we do. And, Father, we just ask you now to touch our hearts. Wherever these people are at, wherever they're struggling in their lives, wherever they're at, take this message and help them to understand that here lies one of the greatest keys. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For the sake we ask it. Amen. Now, simply put, that's probably one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible for you and for me. I mean, the depth of that verse is hard to comprehend. And I know it's like most verses. You hear them quoted a lot, but you never really stop and kind of dissect them and take them apart. You don't realize that some people, when they get saved, they stop right here and they never grow past this verse. Because this verse, ladies and gentlemen, will make you or break you. But this is the first thing. This is the first thing that changed about you the day you got saved. You know, it's hard to say what the number one problem is with God's people today. We've got so many. But I've dealt with people now for many, many years. And I'm going to tell you, it's without a doubt one of the major factors that keep God's people from ever reaching their potential once they are saved. Is simply the concept of this verse, that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. They never see themselves as God sees them. They never really understand who they are in Christ Jesus when they got saved. You know why? Because they don't really understand what changed about them the day they got saved. And they go through the rest of their life thinking that God views them by the way they view themselves. You know, we've all seen, and they're in all kinds of offices, and I really like them. You'll always see these beautiful pictures that have a little saying under. They're like motivational things, you know. You know, and I saw one, you know, they're basic, simple, but I like the, you know, sometimes they got eagles flying or mountains, very majestic pictures, but a little thought. And one of them is a very basic and simple one, but it's so true. It says attitude is everything. And that is true. Attitude is everything. Now, if you're saved here this morning, you need to understand that the devil's plan to stop God's plan is a very basic, simple, twofold plan. Part number one is to try to get your soul in hell. We saw this when we're coming through the book of Exodus, for those of us that are in the Exodus study. We saw that the devil's plan, number one, is to get you in hell. Once he knows he's not going to do that, once you find Christ as your own personal Savior, and the devil knows now that he's never going to get your soul in hell, the second plan kicks in, and that is to get you to compromise or to sell out or to not finish the task that God has called you. The greatest Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, when he was getting ready to die, you know what he said? He said he finished his course, he finished the race. He knew he was in a race. You and I are in a race. Now, people sometimes think that we're in a race with each other. Hey, as a child of God, you and I are not in a race with each other, but we are in a race against time. Because we only have so long to finish our course. You waste 20 years of your life and then give God what's left, that's good, but the bottom line is, your race and my race is up against time, up against the world, the flesh, and the devil, because everything that he has orchestrated in our lives, after we are saved, has been orchestrated to defeat us. The devil can't get you in hell, then he will defeat you as a child of God, and you'll never accomplish what God wants you to do in his life. Now, in the counseling world, biblical counseling world, we have a little pattern that we follow. And you, if you've been through the marriage enrichment class, you've heard me talk about this. But the pattern here, or the process here in biblical counseling, we call it thought processes or thought patterns. Very simply stated, you are what you think about. We have in the world of biblical counseling a concept that patterns of thought, or thought patterns. Now, here's how it works. You and I are what we think about. And what we think about develops our attitude. That attitude in time will translate into an action. It's that simple. That's based on a biblical verse found in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, where Solomon, talking about man, says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You and I are exactly what we think about. And this is one of the key things that you have got to understand if you're a young Christian. It's absolutely vital if you're going to work with people. Otherwise, you're going to wind up getting deceived. You and I are what we think about. And what we dwell on produces an attitude about it. That attitude in time will invoke an action. Now, two really easy places to see this, really easy ways to see this, is in marriage and your children. And I just use them because they're the easiest examples to see. The Bible tells very clearly, and we saw this in marriage, that what happens is when a husband and wife get, or when a man and woman get married, become husband and wife, they have an idea of what marriage is. Nine times, I'm talking about saved people now, most of the time it's not the same idea that God has about marriage. So the man enters into marriage with his idea of what it is. She enters into it with her idea of what it is. Neither one of them have God's idea of what it is. Therefore, the attitude about it produces an action which in America today usually winds up in a divorce. People wonder why they get divorces. Because they get in something by called marriage that God designed, but they try to operate it with their own attitude about it instead of getting God's attitude about it. It's that simple. Your children are the same way. And the Bible says that, you know, that just as a father is responsible for his wife, that you and your husband are responsible for your children. And your attitude about marriage and children will become a factor that will translate not only into your marriage, but into your child. See? And how many times I've seen a young girl raised up in a house and she hated her father. She had a very bad relationship with her dad. Or her mother, but her dad in particular. And she just couldn't wait to get out of the house. She hated her father. They didn't get along. She hated her home. She hated everything about it. And all through her teenage years, her statement was, I can't wait till I get out of here so I can get out from under this. I hate my parents. I hate my dad. So she finally gets out when she hits her late teens, gets married, and lo and behold, she marries somebody just like her dad. You know why? She's a victim of her attitude that produced her actions. Parents translate into their children what they are. And it's as simple as that. You know what? We got a concept in America today you know, we are born with a particular sin, and we're just stuck with it. I had a man tell me one time that he was an alcoholic because in his family heritage, in the family genes, was alcoholism. And so alcoholism was passed through his genes. And, you know, a good biblical counselor would, at that point, would just say, well, buy your own genes, you know. Thank you, honey. My wife will laugh at my jokes, but none of you will. And I got to admit, that wasn't very funny, but thank you, darling. I appreciate that. The bottom line is, that's not true. I've had men tell me and women tell me that chose a gay lifestyle. I've had them tell me. And this is a perplexing thing, and you need to understand where this comes from. I've had men and women tell me that they were born gay. And the idea is today, because we want it to be accepted, that we say, well, I was born that way. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, you know what? I remember feeling the things that I felt when I was a child. And you see, if you don't have your Bible and you don't know your Bible, that stuff kind of looks good. And it kind of sounds halfway workable. But the bottom line is this. You were not born gay any more than you were born an alcoholic. Over in Kansas, we have a guy by the name of John Robinson. Remember him? Killed all those women, stuck them in 55-gallon drums. He's a serial killer. His defense attorney will say, well, you know what? When he was young, he grew up. His mama hated him. His daddy hated him. He had a bad relationship with women. They didn't have a lot of money. He wanted Wheaties. He never got it. So he wound up being a serial killer. See? That's how it works. That was a little better than the other one, wasn't it? But that's where we're at today. Let me tell you this. And you got to get this down if you're going to work with people. The day you're born, you're not born gay, you're not born straight, you're just born, but you're born with an old sin nature. That old sin nature will become very active very quickly. About 10 seconds out of your mother's womb. And you'll know that that baby has an old sin nature as it grows up because that baby wants all the attention in the world. I ain't kidding you. That baby doesn't get what it wants when it wants it. It'll let you know about it. Now, you think it's cute when they're little, but you don't like it when they're 20. It's the same system. Same system. That kid, any child born, has the ability to be anything. That old sin nature can be as vile and do every vile thing that is imaginable. That's why God's plan was to have the parents correct that child with the Word of God. Because God knew that there will always be somebody willing to teach your child if you're not willing to do it yourself. And when that child grows up, hey, let me tell you something. He didn't grow up that way. He wasn't born that way. Everybody has circumstances that are different. Everybody comes to the point where they have different things in their life that will alter their lifestyle at some point. Some will go this way, some will go that way. That's immaterial. God's plan was whatever the lifestyle route you were going to take can be canceled out if you take the Word of God. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 127? It says, as arrows are in the hand of mighty men, so are children of the youth. You take an arrow out of that thing and you hit a target at 50 feet and you take your child and you hit a target in life that's good or bad. It's as simple as that. Now, this is not a parenting class today, and I'm not attempting to be, but I've got to lay this thing out today so you understand, first of all, where we're at. Modern man today has eliminated sin. Now, that's a big deal. You got to get rid of sin. We've eliminated sin. Of course, Romans chapter 1 told us that we do that. You see, we got rid of sin, and now we replace sin with a sickness. You're not a drunk, you're an alcoholic, as I said. You can't help yourself. And everything that we get into, you know, modern man has eliminated sin and made it a sickness, and then we took the sinner and we made him a victim. So now what we've done is we've taken completely away any personal responsibility for your problems. Let me tell you something. As long as an alcoholic, you think that it's a sickness, you will never overcome being an alcoholic. Never. As long as you think that whatever you're into is not your responsibility and it's not your fault, you will never overcome it. And what the devil has done is he's removed the two bottom elements that you have to recognize in your life, and that is being a sinner and sin. And we've come up with a whole bunch of terminology now that people buy into that is absolutely ludicrous. You're going to talk about, you'll get on there, you'll read a book, it'll talk about mental illness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That is an impossibility. You have problems in your life for two reasons. One, organic. Organic is a chemical breakdown or something inorganic physiologically broke down in your body, or you have problem because of sin. Your mind cannot get sick. You wouldn't give me a psychiatrist, a doctor in this world that would tell me where even your mind is. You're going to tell me this guy's got a sick mind when you can't even tell me what his mind is? Now, don't tell me that he's got a bad heart. And you know what? A bad heart and the fact that he doesn't want to do what's right. So we give Bubba a heart transplant. You know what? Bubba gets a heart of a saved man. Bubba's an unsaved man. You know what Bubba does? He's still the wicked man he was before he got saved. Because the problem wasn't this heart. See? But they want you to believe that you can be mentally ill. Now, that doesn't take away retardation. They're all defined in the Bible. We just don't have time to do it this morning. Guys, I've been trying to put this off as long as I can. But I have got to blow my nose now. I'm sorry. The worst part of this thing is that they're trying out two microphones on me today, so it's going to get a double impact. Both nostrils are going to be picked up, one in each mic. I'm sorry. I'm going to turn around. Johnny can't stand it. He's leaving it. I don't blame you. But have you noticed I've been trying to do this? I just can't get up anymore. I'm sorry. So excuse me just a minute. Man. It doesn't, some things in life just really satisfy. Did you ever notice that? Somebody said one time, this person's got a brain disorder. I want you to explain what a brain disorder is. You mean the front is in the back and the back is in the front? I don't understand that. Somebody says, well, they had a nervous breakdown. You know what? The clinical definition for nervous breakdown is if all your nerves break down, you just died. You know what we use the term nervous breakdown for? Complete collapse of the fabric of society in your life. That's not physical. That's spiritual. You can't handle the pressure anymore. Somebody said one time, you know, that I read a book one time that says, whatever happened to sin? That's a great question. You see, whatever an unsaved man or a saved man becomes, now we're focusing on saved people here, but we'll talk. Whatever a saved man or an unsaved man becomes, it's what he has based his attitude on. And when he or she has been taught the wrong things in life, they're going to translate into them, and they're going to come up in life not only with a bad attitude toward marriage, but a bad attitude toward everything else in life. And there lies the problem. And the verse I'm talking about says, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Now, I want to talk to you about being a victim. I really do. I want to talk to you about being a victim. Now, I understand that when parents, and I know this, I've dealt with parents for many, many years. I've seen very good parents. I've seen mediocre parents. I've seen terrible parents. Let me tell you some things that parents do you ought never to do. And again, this is not a child training class. I got to get this out to get to where I'm going. I've seen parents that told their children that they were dumb. I've seen parents that publicly, all the time, told their children they were stupid or they were worthless. I've seen parents that no matter what child does, no matter how hard he tries, they only always point out the negative. I've seen parents set children up for failure, maybe not on purpose, but I've seen them set children up for failure because they made for them unrealistic goals that the child had no way to accomplish. And then when he didn't make them because somebody else made them for him, they'll belittle them. I've seen parents make fun of their children in public. I've seen parents and heard parents tell their children they'll never amount to anything. I've seen them humiliate them. And then on the opposite side of that, because we don't want to just stay on that side, I've seen parents do the opposite, give them everything they wanted. Put no restrictions on it. Now, when that person grows up, they're going to be trained. You know how I know that you're not born with a lifestyle that you may choose down the line, whether it be alcoholism, drugs, or whatever? You know how I know that that's not hereditary and genetic? Because just take terrorism for a moment. Every terrorist in the world over there today that wants to kill you, kill me, and wipe out Israel, when he was born as a baby, could have been trained to be anything else. You know how he became a terrorist? They took him, they put him in a little school, and from the day that kid could understand what was being said, he was told to hate you and hate the Jews and hate everything in this world. And you know what it produced? It produced terrorists. It produced Osama bin Laden, Massawi. Those people were saved, born just like your kids were born. And one family on the other side over there in the Middle East teaches them to hate God, hate Jews, hate Christians, hate Western society, to the degree that they will strap on a bomb and blow themselves up to kill you. Now, they weren't born with that. They were trained to do that. That's exactly what kids come with today. Some of you are victims of that. Some of you had parents that were bad parents. Some of you had parents that belittled you. They made fun of you. Some of you had parents that never, 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 never did anything positive for you. You grew up in a bad situation. And now you find yourself as a New Testament Christian struggling. You know what you struggle with? You struggle with seeing who you are in Christ today because all you can see is what your parents told you you were. Or all you can see is what you see yourself as being. You've got to get past the point of where you look at yourself from what your parents said you were. You got to get past the point of this bad self-image. You got to get past the point of this complex of anxiety. You got to get past the point of looking at yourself and thinking yourself as a failure. The reason why you do is because that is how you were trained as you grew up. And in that, my friends, I want to say this, listen to me carefully, in that you are a victim. That was terrible. That was wrong. I'm sorry. It never should have happened. In God's perfect world, He didn't want it to happen, but it happened. So what? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things become new. Now, I'm going to make this real personal. You look here up at me, and you've been around me for a while. You look up here, and you see me. And you think you see something that you think. You see me preach. You hear me preach. You see me in life. And I think this is probably true of most people think of most preachers. You look at me, and you think, so there's Bob. He's someone that is very confident. He's someone that is very self-confident. He's someone that is very disciplined or self-disciplined. Bob's always seems to be in control of his emotions. Bob has purpose. Bob has passion. Bob has perspective. Bob has patience. In fact, as Barb Christie says, I'm the smartest man in the world. See? But let me tell you the truth of the matter is. Now, I don't ever talk about these things because it's pointless. But I'll use it this morning. When I grew up, my wife knows a lot of this is true. When I grew up, I came from a terrible home. My parents never divorced because back in those days, in the 50s and the 60s, you didn't get a divorce. You stuck it out. But I don't ever remember a Christmas that I didn't live in fear of my mom and dad going to get a divorce. Every Christmas was ruined. Every holiday was ruined. I don't know what it was. My mom and dad never got along. I don't know why to this day. My dad died. My mom's still alive. Now, I got to say this. My mom is a weird person. Now, I love her to death. And I'm not, don't take anything as wrong. I'm just telling you what it is. My mom is a unique person. In the Burkett family, that's my mother, in the Burkett family, they have the ability in their own family to turn you off, boy. And when they turn you off, you're off. My mom got in a fight with her mother over something and never talked to her again. And I remember as a little child, my mom screaming at my grandmother that she hated her and that she hoped she died in the most agonizing death and she never wanted to see her again. And you know what? 7 years later, you were with us. We were deer hunting out in Maryland, and we went down to a little church where my grandfather was buried. And you know who was buried next to my grandfather? My grandmother. And we never even knew she died. My mother didn't want to know. Hey, when my mom turns you off, you're off. That whole side of the family's that way. Wild, man. Wild. I mean, I remember the fights. Oh. And my dad was an easygoing guy. I got a little bit of both of them. But my dad was an easygoing guy. But my mom, I mean, I don't know what the deal was. To this day, I don't know. I mean, I'll tell you what. She slept in one room. He slept in another room for the 20 years that I lived there. I don't know what it was all about. But boy, Saturday night at the fights had nothing on my house. I'm telling you what. I watched my mom hit my dad in the head with a frying pan. I watched her pull out his hair. I watched my dad go down and sit in the garage. I watched my dad take it so many times, and he popped her in the head and broke her glasses. You know, and a little stupid me, you know. She don't have any glasses. She can't see. So I get two little magnifying glasses and tape them together and take them down the garage saying, here, Mom, maybe you can see through these, you see. And I was stupid for doing that. See? All my life I was told I was stupid. I don't know what to tell you. I was dumb in school. When I was in the first grade, I was diagnosed with TB. I really was. And couldn't get any symptoms. I remember, when you're 6 or 7 years old, or how old you are when you're there, and you're told you got TB. See, back then you got vaccinations and all that, and they did the patch test on you and all that. They don't do that anymore. But I remember the nurse coming in and saying, you got TB. Woo! What a thing to tell a 5-year-old kid. I remember going out on the playground and talking to my best friend, Johnny somebody, Johnny Wright, Johnny, a little guy, my best buddy. And he didn't grasp it. I was looking for a little sympathy. I mean, my goodness, I'm 9 years old. I just been diagnosed with TB. I want to tell somebody about it. I went over to him and he says, what's the matter? I remember putting my arm around him. I said, I got TB. And he says, that's great. I'll come over and watch it at your house tonight. You can come over and watch it at my house tomorrow. I said, that's not what I'm talking about. I need this release. Excuse me. I'm kidding you. When I was in the second grade, I was diagnosed as being... they told me, my mom and dad, I had a learning disability. And I remember to this day, we went into the meeting to the teacher. Now, they didn't have the big fancy words for it today, see? A, B, C, E, F, G, or whatever they call it today. My teacher called it right on the money. Now, I look back on it, she was right. But at the time, hey, I'm in the second grade, you know? You know what she said to my mother? He can do the work. He just got a lazy mind. He daydreams all the time. He looks around the room. He's busy with his neighbor. She said, it isn't that he can't do the work. He chooses not to do the work. Well, that didn't cut me any slack when I went. My mom got mad about that. See? Now I was lazy on top every day. I flunked the seventh grade. I flunked math. Had to go to summer school. I had a very bad self-image. Hey, you know what? You want a tough time in life? Let me give you this one. When I was in sixth grade, I was getting very bad grades. My mother was furious. Now, you got to understand where we live. The grade school was down here, and all the kids walked right by my house to go there because we were about two blocks from the grade school. You know what my mom did to train me to do better in school? She dressed me up in my sister's clothes. When everybody was walking home from school, threw me out on the front porch, locked the door, and made the kids laugh at me. To this day, I remember the humiliation of that. You know what I did? Remember back then everybody had a glider on the porch? You know what a glider is? One of those, what are you laughing at? Glider, you know, that you go on for? You know what I did? I hid under the glider. It was the only place I could find. And I could hear the kids laughing. I could hear them making fun of me. They were calling me sissy. They were calling me that. They were calling me everything in the world. See? Now, that's the life that I grew up in. I remember I was fat. I remember we didn't have a lot of money. We lived on the other side of the tracks. My dad was a steel worker. I remember everybody else went to school. They had new blue jeans. I had to wear those old canvas things. They got button-down collars. I had polo shirts. And back then, when you're a kid, peer pressure is everything. So I not only had all the other stuff to contend with, but when I went to school, they laughed at me. And they never forgot the girls' clothes things. I mean, never. And I'll tell you, I was in drag before in drag was in vogue. See? I mean, now, if late at night, if you drive by my house and you see some 56-year-old woman walking down the street, it is not me. I had no self-confidence. I wasn't good at sports. I mean, I wasn't. And I don't talk about this. I really don't, because it just doesn't affect me. Two things changed me. Now, this is not the order of their importance, but it is the order of the event. The first thing was, in 1968, I went in the United States Army. And I don't know that I could recommend it now, but back then, I could recommend it. And I had I'll never forget, the first guy that God put in my life that really gave me what I needed was my drill sergeant, Sergeant Webb. Sergeant Webb had two tours in Vietnam. Sergeant Webb was everything that a guy could want. Boy, I'll tell you what, he didn't cut you any slack. And from the very beginning, he told us what my mother had told me. He told me that I was no good. He used some superlatives that I would like to use today, but would offend you. He told me from the beginning I was no good, but he gave me the hope. If I did what I was supposed to do, I could become what they were looking for. That's all I needed. That's all I needed. And I became a good soldier. I became a good soldier. In 1971, the second thing hit my life. And that's the day I got saved and found the Word of God, and I got my second drill sergeant. His name was Mel Sabaka. He was an old warhorse Philadelphian preacher that would not allow me to feel sorry for myself because of the way I was raised. The first message I ever heard him preach was one on 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you know what? He said, so what? So what? So what? So what? Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And I'm telling you, you got to know going into this thing. Now, if you come into my office and you have a problem in these areas, hey, I will either be the most compassionate, I will be the most understanding, because I know where you're at. And I know that this is, you're at the entry now to being able to fix this. So I'm going to give you everything I can give you. I'm going to be as kind and loving and sweet and understanding, and I'm going to sit there and I am going to listen to you, and then I'm going to take you by the hand and I'm going to walk you out if you want to go. But I'm going to tell you, I don't have a lot of sympathy for whiners of life who want to blame every problem they got on their mommy and their daddy or their bad experience in life. Hey, I'll compare my experience with you any day of the week, see? And it goes both ways. It goes both ways. I mean, you tell a girl she's pretty all of her life, she's going to wind up being a snoot, a snot. Snooty snot, what she'll be, see? It's just the way that it works. So I understand where you're coming from, but you know what? My drill sergeant, in either case, my unsaved one or my saved one, didn't allow me to wallow in my self-pity. And maybe you had a bad home life. Maybe you had some tough times in life. Well, let me tell you something. I got some good news, and I got you some bad news. I'll give you the good news first. The good news is you do not have to live under the bondage anymore of whatever you're under once you get saved. When you get saved, at that moment, what changes about you, you cease to be a victim. You're now in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what you did in your life. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, then listen up. I don't care what you've done in your life. I don't care how black it is, how vile it is. I don't care whatever it is. I don't care how you are embarrassed about it, how you'd never like to talk about it, how you don't want anybody ever to find out about it. Let me tell you this. The day you got saved, those things got washed in the blood and they're gone. Remember when we used to go to camp, the song we used to sing? Gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. Jesus came into my heart and now I have this song. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I'm in Him and He's in me, praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E, gone. They're gone. And you know what? So's your attitude about yourself. He wiped it away under the blood of Christ. Never again do you have to be under the bondage. You're now a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. You've been washed in the blood. It doesn't matter what you did, who you did it with. It doesn't matter what took place, what transpired, or it doesn't matter how you were raised and what they said. You now have the ability to have the right attitude about yourself to produce the right action, and they're gone. That's the good news. Now for the bad news. You can keep being a victim and continue to blame your problems on everybody else if you want to. By the way, let me just stop here for a minute. You're all going to get in dealing with people, or most of you sometimes. Let me tell you something. All of my life, and once you get into the ministry on the level that you get into it, you better know this now so you can, if this is going to be an issue for you, you need to check out. Once you start with people and they fail because they don't want to do what's right, you're going to be the problem. It was their mommy's problem, or their daddy's problem, or it's their boss's problem, or it's this problem, or it's their wife's problem, or it's their husband's problem, or it's the kid's problem, or it's the dog's problem. And sooner or later, when a woman or a man don't want to do what's right and is faced with that alternative, they're going to, because they got the attitude they've got and they have hid this thing, it's now going to become your problem. You are going to be the reason they're not going to do what's right. All the time. Hey. 1990, the Lebanese blew up the Marine barracks in Beirut. My fault. It was my fault. 9/11, my fault. Hurricane Himakane down south, my fault. I'm telling you, man. And then, you know what? Then the old guilt trip comes out. Well, you just don't really understand me. No, see, that's the problem. I understand you too well. You would like that I don't understand you. Well, see, you just don't really love me. You just don't. And I'll tell you, I've had them go so far that once that guilt trip thing kicks in, then the mode is, I want to get the attention off of me, so I'm going to shift it somewhere else. And when we play that roundabout game for a while and it doesn't work, then it's going to come back and it's going to be, well, you know what? I think I'm going to kill myself. And everybody rushes in. Oh, please don't kill yourself. Oh, hey, I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm the last guy to call if you want to kill yourself. Now, if I don't know you and you call me up, I'll be right there to help you. But if we went through this game for a long time, you know what? Call somebody else. Don't call me. Years ago, I had a guy who was played games. I spent 4 or 5 years with this guy. He blamed everybody. Everybody. I've had people say, well, it was the pastor at the last church. See? No, it was this. Or it was that. Or it's you, Bob. Or it was the person discipling me. Or it was the person that counseled me. Blame on everybody instead of just saying, I am an idiot and I need to change my ways. This guy called me up one night and he says, well, I'm just going to end it all. I'm going to kill myself. I said, how are you going to do it? He said, I'm going to shoot myself. I said, take 2 bullets. Why? Because you're so stupid, you'll probably screw that up. Hey, don't call me. You know what suicide is? Suicide, and I'm not making fun of it. Suicide is a terrible thing, but it's your choice. You know what suicide is? It's just another terrible choice that you have made in a series of other terrible choices, but unfortunately, it's the last choice. And if you think, I'm going to run in so you can feel good about yourself, so you can continue to do your life, hey, you know what? If that's your calling, pal, have at it. Can we get over there? We want to get some pictures. Don't do it till we get there. I'm telling you. People will play games with you if you allow them to. What you have got to do is understand that your victimism stopped the day you got saved. You don't blame it on anybody else anymore. It's your situation. You, as a young lady, you as a young man, you as a child of God, now have the ability, and if you don't, hey, say you're over in Baghdad right now, and they're big on taking hostages, and you didn't listen to everybody, and you thought you'd go down to the market and pick up some dates. So you're walking down there, all of a sudden a car pulls up, 3 guys with hoods, turbans on, masks on their face, AK-47, Gav, you throw you in the back of the car, and you're now a hostage. Oh, now you're a hostage. And boy, you're out there, and man, you're in this place, boy, and they're interrogating you and trying to get you to admit the things, and you're scared to death because you know they've cut everybody's throat they've had. And the president of the United States finally looks at the Israeli issue and he says, we're going to do something. So they turn all their big spy satellites to Baghdad. And brother, they got some spy satellite. You know right now, they got a spy satellite up there that you can see a grapefruit from 600 miles up. A grapefruit. Incredible. And they're spying all down through there, taking pictures, looking for you. And the general calls up the president. The president says, General, did you find him? And he says, no, but boy, we got a great deal on some grapefruit. I just had to say, all right, I'm done with it now. See, that was a little after fact of wearing those girls' clothes, okay? They find you. See, they find you.
They find you. Out here it comes. Boy, them old Iraqis, you know, over there, they're out there walking guard, and here they come. Boy, they all come rolling in at the same time. 101st Airborne, Screaming Eagles, 82nd Airborne, 1st Air Cav, United States Marine, and the Illinois National Guard. They'll find you at the same time. They kill everybody in the place. They kick down the door, and they say, "We're Americans. We're here to get you out." You know what? After all that, still your choice to leave or not. Still your choice. You can say, "Man, I'm glad to be out of here. Let's get out of here." Or you can say, "You know what? I don't know. I've kind of enjoyed them bamboo sticks under my fingernails. I thought I'd stick around till my toenails grow back and let them pull out again." You know what? It really feels good when they stop. Your choice. Your choice. Life is about choices. Somebody said, "New York Harbor, we got the great Statue of Liberty." Take that one down. We need to put up a statue of responsibility. See? God's people, you need to understand. Listen, I'm telling you. Yeah, and I've heard it all my life. "Well, Bob, you just don't understand." Hey, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. I had the same choice you got. Instead of preaching up here this week, instead of laying out the Word of God, I could be going in to see my therapist this week, my psychiatrist. And I could walk into him and I could sit down there and he'd say, "Well, Bob, how are you today?" And I'd say, "Doc, I really had a bad week. Boy, I really had a bad week." "Well, what happened?" "Well, you know what? My wife, she doesn't understand me. My dogs bit me. My boss, he doesn't understand. And I feel so worthless. I mean, nobody, I don't think anybody cares. I don't know what to do. Bob," he says, "let me ask you." He says, "let me give you a test." Pulls out a blank sheet of paper. "What do you see? When you look at this blank sheet of paper, what do you see? Tell me your first impression. When you look at this blank sheet of paper, Bob, what do you see?" "Well, it kind of looks like a snowstorm." "No, Bob, it's a blank sheet of paper." But that proves the point. You don't want to deal with reality. See, you can't accept things as they are. I said, "What do you see?" The answer was a blank sheet of paper. No. It's got to be a snowstorm. You know why? You don't want to deal with reality. Now let me ask you, Bob, how was your childhood growing up? "Well, my childhood was terrible." "Oh, okay. Did you have a good relationship with your mom and dad?" "No." "What was the worst experience you had with your mom and your dad?" "Well, doctor, I'll tell you. My first worst experience was the day I come home with all Fs on my report card." "Yes, and what happened?" "Well, my mom, she dressed me up in my sister's clothes." "And then what happened, Bob? Just take your time." "Well, then she threw me out on the porch and all the kids were coming down from school. And I remember that day so bad, so terrible. Every time I think of pressure, I just think about how I was out there, and then it bothered me because, oh, I liked the clothes on after a while." "And he said, "Well, what did you do?" And I said, "Well, I crawled under the glider." And he said, "Oh, yes. And tell me, Bob, what did the glider do for you?" "Well, they couldn't see me. And I could hide under the glider." "Did you feel safe under the glider?" "Yes, sir." "Well, Bob, let me tell you what your problem is. Now, you're a victim. You really have no responsibility in this. It was your mom and your dad that created this in you. And here's what you do, Bob. Every time you deal with an issue that you don't know how to deal with, in your mind, you crawl back under that glider." "Are the lambs still screaming, Clarice?" "You crawl back under that glider. And that glider is your comfort. That glider is the place that you hide from your problems." See? I could have been there. That's exactly where I could be. You know what? I chose not to be. I chose not to blame my mom or my dad or my sister. I chose not to blame my home life. You know what? I'll take that for a personal responsibility. Sure, I didn't have the best home life. So what? You know what? Bible says the prophet hath no honor in his own country. Christ didn't have the best home life either. They didn't believe in him. They made fun of him. You got to read it sometime. See? When the Bible says he was at all points tempted like we are, yet without sin, he knows what he's talking about. See? But see, I chose. So don't tell me, see? I had the same choice that every man and woman has, that you want to blame everything else, every problem, on something or somebody else. Hey, let me tell you something. I had to grow up just like you have to grow up, and you recognize it, and you start by knowing that the day you got saved, you now have the ability not to live in the past anymore. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old thing, but it's your choice. I'm going to tell you, listen, if the devil can't get your soul in hell, then he will keep you in the bondage of this old world through yourself, and you'll always be a victim of what man says about you or your past or what you think about yourself or your parents or whatever the case may be. Listen, from the day one I got saved, people hated me because of my Bible. They hate me today. They have always hated me, and yet there is all. I'm not the kind of guy you just say, well, I kind of like him or kind of. You either like me or you don't. I like that. What you see is what you get. I don't pretend. I'm just here I am. I tell you where I'm at. You don't talk to me for 15 seconds. You don't know exactly where I'm coming from. I'm telling you. You could go across this city, across this country, and you could hear everything you wanted to hear, good and bad, about me. Do you think it bothers me for a nanosecond? It doesn't. The only thing I care about is what God thinks about me and where him and I are at and how he views me, and he knows where I'm at and he knows what I'm doing. If you let the people in this world control your spirituality, you'll never make it. And that's why most of God's people never make it. You never get past. You never get past fearing what man thinks. I could care less. And if you don't learn this, my friend, you will never make it anywhere doing anything for God, because there's always somebody who's not going to like you, always somebody who's going to blame you, always somebody who's going to manipulate your emotions, always somebody that's going to put the guilt trip on you. And if you let them do it, Matthew chapter 10 verse 28 says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear God, not man. When you fear God, then you'll recognize who you are in Christ Jesus. Once you understand that, you'll understand you can do anything God wants you to do. Now, got 5 minutes left. I'm going to tell you how to overcome this. I'm not going to bring you to this point and then not tell you how to fix it. I'm going to tell you how to fix it. I'm going to tell you how to overcome this complexity of attitude versus action. Okay, you're a victim. Okay, your mom and your dad or your home life or whatever, your science teacher, your math teacher, whatever. You're a legal guardian, whatever. You were abused as a child, whatever. All of that stuff that you're holding on to, I'm telling you, it has developed your attitude, and now it's producing the action that you are the way you are. Here's how you change it. Here's how you change it. Now, the first step is the hardest step, because the longer you don't do what's right, the more dishonest you become with yourself. The first thing you got to do is get honest with yourself. That's tough. None of us like to face what we see in the mirror. None of us want to, but I'm telling you, the longer you go with any particular situation or problem in your life, the longer you go before you make that thing right with God, the less chance you have of ever doing it. Now, that's just a rule that is taught throughout the Word of God. Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your sin. And brother, the longer you wait, the longer you don't get honest with yourself, the longer you quit blaming everybody else and won't take responsibility for it yourself,
the more you try to kid everybody and yourself that you're doing right with God. When you're not doing right with God, the less chance you've got to make it. You've got to begin to get honest with yourself, quit blaming everybody else, and deal with your problem. Cowboy up! Get up on that horse and ride it. Stand up like a man or a woman and do what's right. The second thing you got to do, you have to identify the problem. You have to know exactly what's wrong with you. You have to go to the Word of God and you have to find out exactly what your basic problem is. Then you have to get a plan, a biblical plan. You have to understand that these seven things we're going to talk about are the way out. You got to, once you get honest, then you've got to realize that you have to solve the problem, not treat the symptom. And that's what most God's people want to do. They don't really want to solve their problem. They want to treat their symptoms. And we've all had the experience of going to the doctor because you got strep throat or you got the flu or you got this. And the doctor says, okay, here's a prescription. And the prescription's for 2 weeks. When you start taking the medicine, changes the taste buds in your mouth. Water tastes terrible. Food tastes terrible. Maybe gives you a headache. Maybe you bloat. You don't like it. So you take it, and then 2 or 3 days later, you start feeling better, don't you? So you know what we all do? We all do it. We all do it. We quit taking the medicine. And then a week later, we're back sick again. You know why? All you did was treat the symptoms. You didn't attack the problem. When you attack the problem, I don't care how bad it tastes, you've got to take the medicine down to the last one. That's what it's designed to do. And the Word of God is the same way. You've got to do it all the way down. You've got to take it. You've got to have a biblical plan that changes your attitude so you can adjust the action. If you just touch, I don't know how many times I've seen a husband come in with marital problems. And the husband will say, well, and she'll talk about it. It's clearly the husband's fault. And the husband will say, well, okay, I'm going to do it. He'll get down on his knees. He'll promise everything, you know, and it'll last for about 2 or 3 weeks, and he's right back to the same old way. You know why? All he did was adjust his action. He didn't fix his attitude. He didn't solve the problem. He just treated the symptom. So the problem goes right back. If you want a lasting change in your life, you have got to deal with your attitude. And your attitude is about you and God and getting honest with yourself and recognizing that you can't blame anybody anymore. You now are a new creature in Christ Jesus. I've seen men and women get saved, start getting into the Word of God and come to this point. And then they're gone. You know why? They can't get past the first one. And the first one will kill you. It'll make you or break you. It'll show you you got the courage to be God's man or God's woman, or you don't have the courage. That's where it'll stop, right there. You'll never get to the second one until you get past that first one. Because if you don't recognize who you are in Christ, you ain't going nowhere. Because there will always be somebody out there to defeat you. And you'll be usually be yourself. Then the third thing. You have to start washing out your mind. That's how you change your attitude. You've got an attitude because somebody told you you were goofy. They told you that 100 times. As Joseph Goebbels used to say, the great propaganda minister Adolf Hitler, if you tell a lie enough times, people will believe it. And the fact that you have been treated the way you have as you've grown up, the fact that you've been taken advantage of and some terrible things have happened to you, I'm sorry, but the bottom line is this, I can't go back and fix it. We've all had our tough times. If you think your life was tough, come over and try my dress on and see how you like it. It all goes the same way. And you know what? I could have just took the same route that some of you have taken. I could have taken the same attitude about it and blamed my mom for it. My mom today and I have the greatest relationship we could ever have. When I was home 3 or 4 weeks ago, you know, we spent every day together. I mean, I'll tell you what. You know why? Because I don't have to be angry at her. I don't have to be angry at anybody. I know that greater is he that's in me that's in this world. And I know what Psalm says when it says, perfect peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Hey, whatever my mom did to me, whatever bad times I had in life, nothing can compare with what God gave me the day I got saved. It made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. I don't look back on those things. I don't ever walk with my mom and my mom's getting ahead and my mom looks around and my mom's in the car, I'm not over there. What's the matter? My mom, I'm just thinking about you put me out on the thing and you,
Well, what's the matter, Bobby? I'm just struggling with that today, Mama. You know, you didn't. No, never, never. You know what it is? Hey, Mom, let's go. Let's go for a ride. Where do you want to go eat lunch? Let's go do this. Let's go out and see Dad's grave. Let's go out in here and see Dad. And, you know, I didn't even know we had a grave plot out there. I mean, I knew we had some place in Ohio. I got to see. Man, I got the greatest little view overlooking the thing down there, man, you could ever want in your life. I wanted to lay down and just feel what it'd be like. Because, you know, when I really get there, I won't know. I just want to get a little, you know, my mom, she would never understood that. But I could have always said, well, Mom, it was because of that dress you made me wear. But anyway. But you know what? We have the greatest relationship in the world. I don't hold anything against her. I certainly don't blame her. Now that I understand the Word of God, I understand what God has done for me, I feel sorry for what she's done, what she went through in life. I understand better now where she came from, and I appreciate her more. And you know what? I've seen God work in her life. Now, I had an option. I could be bitter against her. I could blame her. I could take everything that I didn't functionally work well in society and blame it back on that. What good is that? It's not going to solve it. No, I had to get honest, you see. I had to recognize that God, now I look back and see why God put that in my life, because I deal with people all the time that have the same problems. Some of them you can help, some of them you can't. But you know what? It's invaluable. So when somebody looks at me and says, well, you don't understand, I just snicker. I just laugh inside. I'm thinking to myself, right. I don't understand. Sure, I understand. Well, you could have never, because see, they see me, they think, well, here's somebody that, you know, could have never had that. Hey, I was just as bad or not worse than you were. Hey, you know what? I made the choice. You have to make the choice too. You know how you do it? You start washing out your mind. I mean, you get the Bible in your head that changes your attitude and then changes your action. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. See? That's how you do it. That's how you do it. Thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119 verse 11. That's what you do. You know what you got to do? You got to start getting the promises in the Word of God that tell you that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you don't have to live there anymore. But oh, we like to play the silly little word games. Oh, you know what? Once you become a counselor, you also need to become a translator. You need to translate because people will speak to you in another language, and you need to be able to translate. When a person says "I can't," what he's really saying is "I won't." See? When he says, I've done everything, what he's really saying is, I've done what really is convenient for me. I didn't really put myself out. You got to be how to translate. You got to know how to put it together. When he says, well, I did the best I could. When I have, you know, when I prayed, I always say, all right, what did you pray? When I did the best I could, I'd say, good. Name me 5 verses you got memorized. He won't have any done. Because he didn't try. Got to translate, see? Got to translate it. He said, I've done everything. Really? Everything? Tell me what you've done. You missed last Sunday. You missed Thursday night. You don't have any verses done. You don't have anything done in your Bible. You've done everything? According to who? Well, nobody cares. Really? Nobody? Jesus doesn't care? God doesn't care? Well, I'll tell you somebody else. The devil even cares. He wants to mess you up. Well, nobody believes me. Really? Well, I wonder why. A life of lies and deception, and now you're upset because we won't believe what you say, sweetheart? Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, see? Well, if I just had the time, well, you take time for everything else, don't you? I'll bet you whatever you like to do, you don't miss it. And maybe sometimes you have to give up what you like to do what you need to do, see? See where it comes down to? You got to start washing out. Washing out your mind by putting the Word of God in and getting rid of the silly little word games that people play. Oh, I've heard them. I have heard them. Then the last thing, you have to build your confidence level in Christ. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God has a work that he wants you and I to do. We've talked about it. It's a reason you're here. And you have to make the choice to do what's right with God, just like I had to. But the only thing that is going to allow you to accomplish that good work is the confidence that you have in yourself
through Christ Jesus that the day you got saved, all things are passed away, all things become new, and you don't have to be a victim any longer unless you choose to be. The book of Philippians, what I would suggest for you would be a good place to start. That book is built around 9 great principles that will help you. I already gave you one in verse 6. I'll give you another one. You can find the other 4 on your own. 4:13, you know what it says? It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, once you realize that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus and old things are passed away and all things become new, then you come to the point in your life where you really, 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 really have the ability to change some things. Once you start the process of spiritual growth in your life and you begin to quit blaming everybody else for your problem, identifying your problem, go to work in the Word of God, not just playing around with it, but putting those verses. I've seen some of you folks have 10, 12, 15 verses on those little 3x5 cards. And every time you have a weak spot, you pull those cards out and you start flipping through them and and after a while, you memorize. You know what it does? It washes out the old thought patterns and it begins to put the new ones in. That's what it does. That's what it does. It's what it does. Let me tell you something. The job of this church is to build you up. The job of this church is to take young couples that want to make their life count for God, give them everything that they want. Take young men and young ladies, give them everything that they want. Take older couples that want to take their life and turn it over to the Lord and keep growing and build a formable ministry that you and I as individuals within this church recognize that our job is to finish what he started and then dedicate everything we have in ourselves to that. Get our personal agendas out of the way. Get our personal problems put aside and start focusing on what God wants us to do. It'll only happen as every individual in this church realizes one great truth. Let me tell you something. You can say what you want to say. You can talk all day long. The end of the day at the bottom line, it is simply this. Every day of your life, you become either more like him or less like him. It's just that simple. You can tell me all that you want to tell. You can talk to your wife, your brother, your sister, your mama, your daddy, you can tell everybody everything you excuse. The bottom line is, every day of your life as a child of God, you are either more like him or less like him. And when you're more like him, you do the things that he does. People get so fooled today by people. That's why a lot of people don't like me. You can't fool me. You know why you can't fool me? Not because I'm smart. It's not because I got a higher IQ. I told you, I was in the sixth grade so long, the kid brought me the apple. They thought I was the teacher. It has nothing to do with that. I have a book that tells me that if you're Christ-like, then you're like Christ. You don't say you love him and not do what he says. You don't say I'm right with God and not follow through with the things of God. You play those games, folks. You play those games. You trap yourself in that little web of deception. I told you before, denial is more than a river in Egypt. It is where most Christians live. And I'm telling you, every day you're either more like him or you're less like him. But it's one or the other. My job is to help you get there. And I'm telling you, some of you have great potential. Some of you, and you know, I talked to some of you, and this message was good for a number of you because we talk every week, and I know where your struggles are. And that's why I told you that just hang on. There's a Sunday coming. You're going to get what you need. I could never have broken it down into your life. Now you know. Then several of you in here that we meet on a regular basis, you are struggling with this very thing. And I know you have the ability. Sometimes it just takes putting it in line. See, you didn't forsake the number one thing you shouldn't forsake to fix it. That is the church that God's given you. You want to clean out your mind. You want to get the right attitude. You want to get the right action. Well, now you have the ability to do it. But if you don't get this one done, you ain't going anywhere. You'll spin around in a circle
You'll kid yourself, fool yourself, and everybody that is as stupid as you are that wants to believe you. But you'll never go forward. Never go forward. That thing will stop you. It will make you or break you right here. And that's why some of God's people never go past the day they get saved, or very shortly past it. They just can't get past that first hurdle of realizing when God looks at you, what does he see? You need to start seeing, when you look at yourself, what he sees. Old things have passed away, all things